really is beautiful to sing those songs of appeal. The graciousness of the Lord. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. I thought that was really beautiful. I want to read a little bit in Psalm 19, and then we'll turn to the New Testament, in keeping with what we have been encouraged by in Sunday school singing, and then we'll come back also to Psalm 19. We'll read beginning at verse 1 and down to verse 4. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, says the New King James. King James also, I believe, some translations have different words. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. We're going to come back here, but turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Start reading in verse 14. Especially, this passage has to do with presenting the call of the gospel to those of a Jewish background, but we often enjoy this little passage and encouraging a response from us as well in those who bring the word of God. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You might have recognized the link between Psalm 19 and this chapter here in Romans chapter 10. The last verse that we just read in that passage is directly from Psalm 19. So let's turn back to that psalm, and we'll make some remarks there. First, in that connection, it's not my only subject. I would like to look at this psalm, but this psalm is appropriated by the Holy Spirit to be brought into this message in Romans chapter 10 of the beautiful nature of the message of the gospel. When the Holy Spirit gave that verse to the Apostle Paul in that section, first the verses that we read said, look, the gospel must go out. The gospel must be presented. There must be someone who is sent, and the sent one must preach, and the preacher must be heard, and the ones who hear must respond. And it's a beautiful thing, it says in that passage, to present the gospel of peace. And then he says, but have they heard? Oh, yes, he says. They've heard. Those who are in this world, there's been an opportunity to hear the presentation of God's person and something about his character. And it comes, first of all, from nature, and second of all, from those who present it verbally. And so here in Psalm 19 and verse 4, we read this expression, the line has gone out. And the translation that we get in the New Testament is, the sound has gone out. The message is presented. And so when we read this psalm, we have this beautiful presentation of the power and glory and beauty of what God has done in creation. And then when we look at the New Testament elaboration of that, we say, oh, I see. What God has done in creation ought to make me think of Christ. And there's so much that could be said about how this is stated in the scriptures. We enjoyed this in the book of Colossians. Christ, the creator himself. But not only that, Christ himself is seen in creation. The nature of God, the person of Christ is displayed in creation. When we read these first verses of Psalm 19, we find that everywhere we look, right? You look up, the heavens declare the glory of God. There are those who really appreciate some special aspects of the glory of God in the heavens. Those who know something about how the heavens go, and how the movement of the earth in its rotation, we end up seeing different parts of the heavens at different seasons, and sometimes you look low on the horizon, sometimes you look high on the horizon, depending on where the earth is in relation to the heavens. The firmament shows his handiwork, or the work of his hands. We know that in one sense, his voice is all that was needed. He didn't have to, you know, get out his tool sets, if you would allow the foolishness of that expression, and sort of, you know, build the heavens. He commanded, and it was done. He spoke, and it stood fast. This is what we're told in Psalm 33. And the fact is that God merely spoke and brought the worlds into existence, the universe into existence. But here, we have this little expression poetically presented. It's the work of his hands. There's creativity in what he has done. There is purpose in what he has done. There is the imprint of his character on what he has done. It's the work of his hands. You know, the word firmament is not an English word we use a whole lot. I have understood that maybe one good way to explain the firmament is it's a big empty space. That's all it is, a big empty space. The firmament, God made the firmament, and he called it heaven in Genesis chapter 1. Big empty space. But where God is, there's not big empty space. He puts things in that big empty space. He puts things in the heavens. And by looking at what he has put there, in the daytime, there is a message. And in the nighttime, there is a message. Verse 3 tells us that everyone knows what that message is. That is to say, everyone has had their attention brought to notice that message. Perhaps it is not realized by many that it's God himself. There are alternate explanations for the universe, which intentionally leave God out of the set of causes that might be considered. The worldview of naturalism says, what you see is what you get. This is all there is. The believer in the scriptures says, what you see has been presented by the one whom you don't see, the one who is behind all that we see, the one who is the cause, the uncaused cause of all that has been done. Now, some translations in verse 3 kind of give a little different sense and imply, you know, without speech or language, no voice is heard, and yet their line has gone out into all the earth. And that's a good expression as well, because we are finding in verse 2 that there is speech, there is knowledge, there's a message that is contained, there is information in the created world, and perhaps it is not with, maybe that's the meaning of verse 3, it is not with an audible voice, and yet it is heard. It has gone out into the ends of the world. This word line is interesting in verse 4. It is a good word because every other time that this word is used, it's used for like a measuring line. You would stretch out your line to measure distances, and then you would determine whether the construction, for example, was accurate. Or when God says sometimes to Israel, I've stretched out my line over the city of Jerusalem, and there's going to be judgment. I have assessed the condition of the people, and my line, my measuring line, we might say our measuring tape, has been stretched out over the city, and I'm attentive to what is taking place. And so this line, although it's a good indication or a good explanation in the New Testament, their sound has gone out. This really is what is meant, but it's not just a sound. It's a sound with implications. It's a message with a purpose. It's a message with a measurement, and it tells us there's one who is presenting his message, and yet he's assessing everything. In fact, the sun, you might say, we get this special example. You know, the psalmist, it's a psalm of David, and we often wonder, you know, when we see psalms of David, when he wrote the different psalms. Sometimes we have very clear indications. Other times we have kind of, inferences based on the content of the psalm, but here we don't know exactly when he wrote this, but we know that he spent a lot of time outdoors as a shepherd. It might have been one of the earliest psalms that he wrote. And so David, the psalmist, he says, you know, I've been talking about nature, talking about everything I see in the sky. Let's just focus on the sun for a minute, shall we? And that's what he presents next. In those heavens, in that big empty space, daytime, we see the sun. And the sun is full of joy. He imagines the sun as a person. He says, the sun every morning, you know, there's no drudgery. The sun doesn't say, okay, gotta get up again and shine on the world. That's how we do it, right? Okay, I gotta get up with the sun. But the sun rejoices like a bridegroom coming from his chamber with vigor and energy, rejoicing like a strong man to run a race. It's a race, but the strong man says, I got this. I can't wait to run this race. And that's the way in which the sun presents the joy and strength and vigor of the God who put the sun there. Some critics complain about the scriptural words and say, well, the sun doesn't rise, the sun doesn't set. It's the earth that, you know, turns on its axis, and that's how we speak about sunrise and sunset. Well, yes, of course, but that's how we speak normally day by day too, right? That's a very poor criticism of biblical words. And so he notices that the sun rises from one end of heaven and goes on a circuit to the other end. But suddenly there's this little thing that's mentioned here. It links with the end of verse, with verse 4. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Well, who wants to hide from the sun's heat? Well, you know, there are some things that like to live in the dark. And the sun says, I'm going to warm everything. Now, we know that because of natural conditions, we have parts of the year where it's warmer and parts of the year where it's cooler. But there is really no part of the earth that is not affected by the heat of the sun. Not its light here, but its heat. Also its light. But you know, there's sometimes shadows that, you know, you can hide in the shadow. You don't have the light of the sun falling upon you. But whatever is solid or liquid or gas in this natural world is affected by the heat of the sun. And this word hidden is kind of interesting because it might make us ask the question, is something hiding from the sun? Because we're told that you can't hide from the sun. Maybe something wants to hide from the sun. And all of a sudden, as David writes about this expression of the sun rising with joy and strength and vigor, he says you can't hide from the heat of the sun. And suddenly there's what seems to us to be a very abrupt transition, doesn't it, in verse 7. Suddenly we're not talking about nature anymore. We're not talking about creation. We're talking about revelation. We're talking about God's actual words. Suddenly, when David looks at the created world around him and he realizes that God has established the sun to continue rising and setting, shining its light and providing its heat to every part of the world, suddenly he says, that's like the scriptures. The scriptures, which magnify Christ, we'll put it in our terms, they are also very present. So let's read a little further then. The law of the Lord, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Also, so beautiful. And if we would like to think of these as kind of a progressive impact of the Word of God, just as the sun rises and progresses across the sky, the law of the Lord rises upon our souls. And we are converted. We realize that there is a God with whom we have to do. There is a necessity to respond to the law of the Lord. We know in the New Testament context that the law of the Lord, it cannot redeem us. It cannot empower us to live a righteous life. We must be justified by the work of Christ for that to be so. Nevertheless, the law of the Lord is something glorious. It exposes us to ourselves. It exposes us to the to the heat and light of God's standards. But then the testimony of the Lord is sure. There's, after conversion, there's wisdom. We might be nobody, but God says, I will help you. We're told in the New Testament that he loves to give us wisdom when we ask. And so David, the psalm writer, he says, ah, that sun shines everywhere. Makes me think of the message of the scriptures. The law of the Lord has told me I can't stay how I am. I'm going to be converted. And then I'm going to have wisdom. And I'm going to have joy. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. I would suggest that not one unconverted person would ever find joy in the statutes of the Lord. Because they're the principles which declare righteous living, godliness. And they are burdensome to the one who has not the empowering, residing, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But we receive, in our era, we can elaborate on this expression. We receive the statutes of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord. And we say, oh, that's perfect. What joy it is to see how God presents his word. It's pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The eyes are enlightened. This is surely a New Testament expression, right? The Apostle Paul prayed for this, for believers, that the eyes of their understanding, their spiritual understanding, would be enlightened, to be opened to what is true. And we will never find that it is insufficient, because it says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. We will never make a mistake by being guided by the fear of the Lord. We will never make a mistake by resting in the judgments of the Lord, because they're true. They're righteous. Altogether, individually, they're righteous. And collectively, they form a righteous volume of God's expression. And so we have creation. This is very good for us. This week, we're going to go look outside. We're going to walk outside. Maybe we'll feel something crisp and refreshing in the air. And we'll think of the refreshment that comes to the believer's heart. We'll notice the sun, and we'll think nothing is hidden from its heat, and God provides everything to come into his light. Or maybe we think, look at those stars, his handiwork, his creativity. He calls them all by names. He numbers them. Not one is missing. And then in the last section, it turns quite personal. He's not just speaking in a general way of what it's like to receive the revelation of the Lord. I'd like to suggest the word introspection or meditation, which might be a little easy to remember. Creation and revelation and meditation. Because as he ponders the word of God, we'll continue reading now, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. They're of great value, more valuable than the most precious metals on earth, sweeter than the most precious flavors on earth. Honey is often referred to as a representation of the word of God. But as some have suggested, how is honey made? Honey is made by the collective work of others. And, you know, we benefit from the collective work of others. That, you know, we get somebody else working in advance to present the scriptures to us. And that could be very sweet honey. But the scriptures themselves, when we appreciate them personally, not just that somebody else, you know, presented them to us, not just the worker bees who, took the pollen and produced honey from it, something sweet for us, even better is the word of God directly applied to our hearts. But verse 11 says, wait a second, there's warning. There's also reward. I've got to be discerning. There's a warning. And there's also a reward. And then in these last verses, it's very poignant. Where we've started by looking at the sun and saying, look what God has made. Suddenly, we're looking within and it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. This idea of presumptuous sins is like arrogant sins, proud sins, sins where I'm convinced I'm right, but I impose that on everyone else. The first word, it comes from another word that's first used when Esau was boiling his stew. The King James says he seethed his pottage. Well, we don't talk about seething or pottage very much, but he was boiling his lentil stew, and the boiling is this word, or is the source of this word, presumptuous, proud, arrogant. We start kind of boiling inside because we know that everybody else ought to see it our way. But the psalmist says, I can't be that way. I might have errors. I might have secret faults. I probably don't even know them. And he starts turning this into a prayer. And he's talking about he in verse 4. He's talking about the Lord in verse 7. Suddenly, he's turned to prayer. Dependence, meekness, humility. I don't want to have those secret sins, those presumptuous sins, have power over me. I don't want to let my poor responses to things have power over me. If I can be kept back, O Lord, from these sins of pride, I will be blameless. End of verse 13. I'll be innocent of great transgression. Or some translations say of much transgression. Plentiful transgression. Transgression that is fully formed and developed. And I suppose that in all of our lives, there are those experiences that cause us to require these verses. Verse 14 makes it very personal. Let the words of my mouth, what I speak, how I speak, when I speak, where I speak, and the meditation of my heart, oh, also what I think of God's law, what I think of fellow believers, what I think of myself. You want to know what it is that your heart is meditating on? See what you're thinking about when you're trying to fall asleep and you can't. That's a little clue. That's what our hearts are meditating on. My brother and I, when we would fight with each other, we would have to write this verse out. I clearly remember my mother saying, go to your room and write this verse 25 times. I had to write that verse 25 times. I may even have that paper still. It may be that others disappoint us and we think poorly of them. Maybe you're disappointed, may I say, with somebody in this room. Don't look at them. It'll be awkward. Just keep looking at me. You can all be disappointed with me because you probably are. I deserve it. But the Lord is giving us this nature to look at so that we realize that the sun does not hide anything. Nothing can be hidden from its heat. And then the Lord says, by the way, nothing is hidden from the principles of my word. Let it sink into your heart. I've often prayed that the Lord will give us 80 people in the next 10 years here. May I suggest that if this verse does not reside in the hearts of a community of believers, whether here or anywhere, that community of believers, that congregation will not last long and would dissipate rather than being built up. It is of great blessing to know that God establishes his word. He has established the heavens. They're unmovable. His word is pure and unyielding. It rejoices the heart. May we be committed to him, to hear his word for ourselves and to find rejoicing in what he does to bring us along, to keep us back from the things which would hinder us spiritually and to bring us into the great rewards of the servant who keeps those beautiful and pure and enduring precepts. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are very thankful for your word. We are thankful for the joy it brings. We're thankful for the word through creation and through revelation. We've also considered meditation, and we would desire that you would lead us on so that we can live in that joy, the great reward of those who are faithful. What a blessing to enjoy the privileges of those who fellowship in that great fellowship that you have called us to, the fellowship of Jesus Christ, your Son. What a privilege to live as those whom you have called by living that way in this world, displaying those principles with those that are around us, presenting the gospel message, that beautiful message as we have heard, and also to find your blessing in all that you have established for us collectively. We give thanks, our God and Father, for your faithfulness and for the thoroughness of your word. And we ask that you will guide us and teach us your ways. Amen.